This is the last section of 1 Kings 3, verses 16 to 28, and we're all familiar with this story. It's just one of those stories that really, when you first read it, it really sticks in your mind because it's so graphic and so, like, what is that telling us? So the title for tonight is, Behold, I Come Quickly, Hold That Fast Which You Have, That No Man Take Your Crown. And here are the verses. Then came there two women, that were harlots, unto the king, and stood before him. And the one woman said, O my lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. And it came to pass the third day after I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. And this woman's child died in the night, because she overlaid it. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept, and laid it in her bosom, and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. And the other woman said, Nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, No, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, The one saith, This is my son that lives, and thy son is dead, is the dead. And the other saith, Nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, Bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. And the king said, Divide the living child in two, and give half to the one and half to the other. Then spake the woman whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, Let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Then the king answered and said, Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. In this study, we'll look at the fruit revealed in Solomon's life in regard to the prayer, because this is what it goes back to, that prayer that was made in the night while he was dreaming, where he says, Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that it may discern between good and bad, for who is able to judge this thy so great people, of 1 Kings 3, 9. The ability to judge and discern good and evil is a gift from God that is received of those who are given a hunger and thirst to ask for it in faith. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavers is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. That world, we know, is both within and without, but primarily overcoming the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life through the faith of Christ. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works, nay, but by the law of faith. Light will come out of darkness while we lie dead in the street as God's two witnesses. Christ likens the two witnesses' death and all death to sleep, and that's in John 11, which tells us that when we are dead to our sinful flesh, then are we alive in Christ. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. And said his disciples, Lord, if he sleeps, he shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought he had spoke of taking a rest and sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The living waters that God gives those who thirst for it are being stored up in the lives of God's elect and are being distributed as we come together often to break spiritual bread and drink spiritual drink in Christ. We are being judged now so that we learn to eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord worthily. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." In John 6:44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." And just as a side note, that last great day represents the second resurrection. It does represent our last day as well, being dragged to Christ, because no one comes unto the Father unless the Father drags us. But when God purposes to drag all of the world, he will do that. And the last great day is the greatest moment in history, really, when all mankind will be judged and reconciled, and the body of Christ will be used to accomplish that. That's very telling because it's connected to this story, as we'll see. It is through this communion that we share that teaches us to judge all things, through a judgment that starts at the house of God, that we will in fact learn of his righteousness in our earth. So it starts in our earth, and then we will bring that judgment into the earth during a 1,000-year reign, and it will conclude in the lake of fire. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged, which we talked about last night, and that's such an important point, because if we're judging ourselves now, we don't have to be judged later. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. So that means judge righteous judgment. Don't be hypocritical. No, you're guilty of all, just as everyone is. But God is judging you and cleansing you so you can judge righteous judgment, because you recognize the beam that's in your own eye. 1 Peter 4:17, "For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Christ said, "Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business?" And his Father's business is being accomplished through that judgment that's upon us, that's working that good purpose that will lead us to judge the world. Isaiah 26:9, "With my soul have I desired you in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." Not just on the surface of the earth, like during the 1,000 years, because the heart of man isn't changed. Judgments are in the earth, but they're only on the surface. They're not. There's no conversion yet. But that's the seed that starts the process that leads to the lake of fire, to the great white throne judgment, the last great day, which is what that day represents in the Jewish holy days. That was the day that represents that last day, that day when all mankind will be reconciled. This section of the book of Kings is instructive in showing us how Christ judges us in this age, so that the man-child can mature as we put off our flesh and learn that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." And walking after the Spirit is then to be walking circumspectly. We talked about that last week, and knowing that we have to be judged, because that's just the nature of our flesh. It has to be reined in. It has to be overcome through Christ. The world within us represents, all that's within the world, represents the harlot who wants to destroy the man-child's life by taking it from its true mother, who represents Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. With God's Spirit within us, We can each be a joint that supplies in love, a love that provides the spiritual nourishment that the man-child will need to grow to maturity in this life, as we overcome those powers and principalities through Christ. Now, I often mention these two verses side by side because one says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities and against wickedness, spiritual wickedness in high places. And the other says of those powers and principalities, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, which we know is within our hearts and minds, our hope of glory, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. That's why we're more than conquerors through Christ, because that which is to come is that life of Christ will be used to judge the rest of the world through his elect, through the bride. Those negative powers are represented by the harlot who inadvertently killed her child by laying on it. And I put this verse here because it was an accident. It was an accident in the sense that she didn't want this to happen, but it happened. And Joseph and his brothers and what they did, God caused it, just as he caused his child to die. Now, therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. So her laying on it is a shadow of burying God's gift in the earth, that man-child, and then misappropriated the name of Christ by saying that the living child that represents Christ was hers, laying claim to his name. We're familiar with those verses, so we'll look at those. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there you have that is thine. And Isaiah 4:1. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. So that's what she wanted. She wanted that child, and she wanted that child to be hers under her name when it wasn't her child. Just pause for a sec there. Right there. There we go. It is by going to King Solomon, a type of Christ, that we will be given the discerning spirit to know how to continue to fight a good fight of faith and protect the crown of life we've been given by resisting false doctrines unto the shedding of blood. That resisting of sin is represented by the crown of thorns that were put on Christ's head, the thorns and briars, is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. That only our head can give us the power to overcome. So Christ wore that crown symbolically to represent that he's the one who gives us the power to overcome the false doctrines. The crown of life is the life of Christ in us, represented by the man-child, the living child in this story. And Christ promises those who overcome through resisting false doctrines, which is sin. Once we know it is wrong, then it becomes sin. Will I make a pillar in the temple of my God? So we do a lot of things in ignorance, but once the knowledge is there, then it becomes sin. You know this. You know what's true. Therefore, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. And even that, if God wants us to be disobedient, to be a heretic, we will be. That will be of the Lord as well. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. John 19:2, and the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And John 8:36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast, which you have, that no man take your crown, the man-child. We know the crown is associated with, in that one instance, false doctrine, and then, so it's associated with true doctrine. And so the crown, and holding fast to that, is akin to this as well, holding fast to that man-child and coming together often and recognizing that we are nourishing each other through our relationship. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you are also called, and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Many are called, but few are chosen unto eternal life, to be a witness of his power working in our lives. God is coming quickly, and he is quickening God's elect to give birth, giving witness to the world of his workmanship, operating by his faith. God is our true husbandman, and Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And we're familiar with this section, which tells us it's a parable, and it reveals something for us. And the midwife said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with them, with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mightily. God's elect are typified as the Hebrew women who are not as the Egyptian women or churches of Babylon. And we are also the midwives to the Hebrew women, helping them in the birthing process as we bear each other's burdens in this life. Burdens or tribulation that must accompany the maturing of the man-child who is being judged in this age. The validity of the statement of the midwives, the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them, is not what is in question. It is what it means for God's elect. And so we see that God was hiding the man-child as we are hidden in Christ. And the quickness in which the babies were delivered is a type and shadow statement of the quick work that God will do on the earth in the body of Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And so that's what we're asking the Father to do for us every day. We know we face challenges in our work life and our families, everywhere we go, with the governments, whatever the Lord puts before us, it's for our sakes, it's for our strengthening. And he wants us to be armed with his mind, because he's telling us if we go before him with that humility and ask for the strength, there's nothing that he's going to give us that's more than we can bear. So it's just a matter of our trusting and asking for the faith. Help us in our unbelief. Work with us so that we can go through these trials and be washed through them and endure unto the end, Lord willing. First two verses, then came there two women that were harlots unto the king and stood before him. The one woman said, O my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of a child with her in the house. These verses in 2 Timothy 2:20 and Romans 9:21, 23-23 explain to us who the two harlots are that are being spoken of in this section of Kings that represent the same lump, which is why I and this woman dwell in one house. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? That's the severity and the goodness of God. What if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. So in other words, what if God uses Satan right into the last and then converts him at the very end in the lake of fire, or all of the multitudes, the great unwashed masses, as we say, what if God does that in that order? who are we to look to God and say, Lord, why don't you do it this way? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. So in the end, everyone will be sanctified and everyone will be holy. Of one of the women, God was willing to show his wrath and to make his power known. And he endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, who was represented in this story by the harlot whose child died. And the other woman in the story who has the living child is there to show us that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared unto glory. In short, this entire story is a parable revealing to us what we find written in this section of Romans 11, and it is an admonition for us to never take anything for granted, and I should add, never look down on anyone either where they have them, where God has them, because they are there for our sakes. Never take anything for granted as we behold the severity and the goodness of God being expressed in the story of the two harlots in the one house. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God, and them which fell severity, but toward you goodness, if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall also be cut off. So we pray, Lord, help us to continue, hold fast to our crown, recognize that your mercy is there for us, you're presently with us to help us overcome and endure until the end. Romans 11, 31 to 36. Even so have these also now not believed, the woman without the child, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who was first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? And we know nobody, because everything we have that we have was given to us. It was God's in the first place. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 2:16, for who has known the mind of the Lord? So to answer that question, that he may instruct him. Now in this context, yes, we have the mind of the Lord, but we know it was given to us of God. And that was the point that we're reading in Romans. But we have the mind of Christ. That's typified by the woman who gives birth to the child. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So in type and shadow, she's born again. This child represents the man child, and she represents the elect, the bride, Christ. It is with the mind of Christ that we do instruct one another in the Lord through the manifold knowledge of God that is made known by the church. God reminds us that all flesh is Gentile and cannot inherit the kingdom of God, and that there is none righteous. And so we have two harlots that witness to this truth. Then came there two women that were harlots. Even after all the creation is redeemed, God deemed it necessary that we never forget where we came from, being called beasts around the throne of God, who are now spiritually domesticated servants of the living God and creator of all things. God is God, and it was for his pleasure that these things were created and unfolded in the order that he ordained them to unfold from the foundation of the world, which he had afore prepared unto glory. The first woman to speak is the one who represents Christ's first fruits, who are like Christ in having preeminence. We are as he is, which is demonstrated by her boldness to come first before the throne of grace to obtain mercy in time of need, in type and shadow. All she could do at this point is all we can do, and that is to come before God and throw ourselves on his mercy. And one woman said, oh, my Lord, I and this woman dwell in one house, and I was delivered of child with her in the house. This story of the two harlots and the children involved explains how God will and does, through heresies, make manifest who is approved. And this, at this juncture of the story, Solomon is just gathering the information and not rushing to judgment. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou not know what to do in the end thereof, when your neighbor has put you to shame. Debate thy cause, and I should say there, don't measure the court. I've mentioned this before. Every time we try to judge the world, it's not our business to measure the court. And we will do it because our flesh, because we know. I was talking to Gail about that today. She's saying the reason we do it is because we do have the answers. But God says, hold your tongue. And that's hard to do. And there's a right time to do it in the right way, in the right structure, in a government structure, in a business structure. And even then, there's a right way to do it. And that takes time. And that's what God's doing with us. So if we wonder why we have all these challenging moments in life, that's the reason why. Because one day we will be kings and priests. We are exercising that spirit now as the body of Christ. But when that fullness comes, then we'll have that authority to judge the world. And that's very much what this story is about. This is the story of Solomon, who represents our ability to discern good and evil and judge this world. Going on with Proverbs 25, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself, and discover not a secret to another, lest he that hears it puts thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver, and an earring of gold and an ornament of fine gold, so is a wise reprover upon an obedient ear. This story reveals who has the obedient ear between these two women, and we'll see that it is the one who does not want to divide Christ, who is represented by the living child. She, being filled with mercy and compassion, placing the greatest value on the life of the child, even to the detriment of her own great loss, which she was willing to endure to keep the child alive. So, you know, if we're willing to lose, Christ said, if we're not willing to lose mother and brother and sister and our own life also, we cannot inherit the kingdom. Well, that typifies that. This woman is willing to lose her child. Just don't divide the child. And that was the spirit that of course, Solomon was being given to bring out and have her confess. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's unity right there. He that finds his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Which is what she was typifying there. 1 Kings 3:18. It came to pass the third day that after that I was delivered, that this woman was delivered also, and we were together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house. The events revealed of this woman, who was the mother of the living child, demonstrate that these women represent God's anointed and God's rejected anointed, respectively. They both delivered the third day, which we know represents a process of judgment. And for one, this judgment was bringing about a new life. And for the other, the child was lost. They were both together. There was no stranger with us in the house, save we two in the house, reminding us that the tares and the wheat grow together in the house. And in their infancy, there is no detection of a stranger with us in the house. And yet the mother whose child died was truly a stranger to Christ, and how she callously treated and stole from the other woman. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And that was all being expressed by this woman and by her willingness to lay down her life for her child. She then went on to claim that she was the rightful mother to this child, demonstrating what we do in Babylon when we claim that the Christ child is ours and should be nourished by us, even as the words or doctrines of Christ are rejected. And there really is no stay of bread. Now, speaking of the other woman, there really is no stay of bread or water to feed this child. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So speaking of the other woman now, in the final analysis, she had no regard for the living child. Without God's judgment in our lives, we would have no regard for the spiritual life. Now remember, they were both in the midst of this judgment, but someone had to have an obedient ear. The one who had the obedient ear was the one who represents Christ. Christ's bride. So without God's judgments in our lives affecting us, let's say, we would have no regard for the spiritual life and death importance of not dividing Christ. And so the woman with the child that lives represents those who are judged in this life being received of God through those judgments that reveal his love for us, that can only be learned through fiery chastening trials, which of course this would have been for this woman. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. God uses the most precious example in the flesh, a newborn child, to demonstrate to us how precious his word is, that is not to be divided or handled carelessly by a stranger as this woman was. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? For many are called, but few are chosen. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against the another. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Verse 19, and this woman's child died in the night because she overlaid it. What we're being told in the verse 19 in type and shadow is that the doctrines of Christ will die in the night if we bury them underneath us in the earth because she overlaid it. But if we are truly hearing the voice of the true shepherd, then those doctrines will be rightly divided as we are received as a mother hen receives her chicks. We would not be that brood gathered under her wings unless we were dragged to Christ. And so boasting is excluded by the law of faith that tells us that the Lord did all these things in the order that he did to bring about the salvation of all, just like we mentioned in Genesis 45:5. So all instructive, that story and the order to the glory of God and to show God's mercy that's upon us first. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there you have that is thine. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which kill the prophets and stone them that are sent unto thee. How often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen, her brood under her wings, and you would not. And she could not, because they weren't being dragged to Christ, and that's the point. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Where is boasting then? It is excluded by what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves. This is what we will be telling the world one day, Lord willing, if we endure unto the end. And if God gives us that heart and changes us and puts us through the trials that will soften us and prepare us to be those kings and priests. We will say, now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. In 1 Kings verses 3:20-21. And she arose at midnight and took my son from beside me while thine handmaid slept and laid it in her bosom and laid her dead child in my bosom. And when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. The selfish act of desperation on the part of the woman who had lost her child, she rose at midnight and took my son from beside me, is akin to some man, any carnal man, trying to take our crown, and is an admonition for us to hold fast to the doctrine of Christ. We are, as God's elect, bound to the altar. And so although we all lose our first love, which says that in Revelation 2:4, if we are his, that love will be rekindled, and this very short-lived event of being separated from the living child that represents Christ will be turned around when the mother discerns in the morning that what was hers, which I did bear, has been taken and replaced by another child. The expression in her bosom and in my bosom is significant in that it reminds us that we can hold life or death in our bosom. But God has granted his elect to enter into his rest today, where the man-child is in his bosom. Revelation 3, verses 10 and 11. Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. That word of God is in our bosom to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold thou fast what you have, that no man take your crown. And who is that man? Well, we know Nathan said to David, you are the man. So he's talking to us. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. Psalms 118:27. God is the Lord, which has showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Revelation 2:4-5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you, because you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, which is a type of Christ. The rich man also died, and was buried. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. And that disciple represents the body of Christ, God's love that said upon us, on Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. We're so incredibly blessed to experience his love in this age. When Christ gives us victory over sin by rightly dividing the word, when I had considered it in the morning, in our life, as Solomon did for the woman who was the real mother of the child, then she entered into that rest that came about by Solomon's judgments being in her life, which typify God's judgments in our lives to teach us his righteousness. There remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So when we labor, God's telling us, we'll see these miracles unfold in our lives. We'll see our prayers answered. We'll see the strength to endure through our sickness. We'll witness Christ in one another if we labor. So let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This verse in Hebrews 4:12 is typified in the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. 1 Kings 3:28. So that's just what that typifies, and that just shows you with God's spirit within us, if any man lacks wisdom and if we need to discern a situation, God can give it to us. If we go before him humbly, like this woman did, and we ask in faith, and that's a gift of God. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me, will I seek thee early, for when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. We are admonished to watch and pray, and that was brought out very brightly on Aaron's study, because we don't know at what hour our Lord is going to return. And yet, if God tells us to watch, we know assuredly that we won't, because that's the nature of the beast. But we still continue to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that God's working in us, both to will and to do. And so he can bring us to that greater awareness and wake us up, trim our lamps. So we know assuredly that we won't until we are awakened through Christ to trim our lamps, which in this case was typified by what she did in the morning, the eyes that were now awake to what God was allowing. So she didn't see it, and we don't see it, but when God is working with the elect, when the morning comes, Christ gives us our instruction through the night. We talked about that last week, and then we wake up knowing this is what I have to do. Now she knew the child is not hers, because it couldn't receive even the milk of the word, which is what we are being told when she says, and when I rose in the morning to give my child suck, behold, it was dead. For as a snare, it shall come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore, and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. The whole world, God says, is going to be caught off guard. But if we're doing the work of God, we'll be able to trim our lamps and be ready and have that extra oil to endure until the end. Romans 7:19, for the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. And that's what we're talking about. That's just part of that equation that we work through the grace of God. We confess our faults, and the Lord continues to work with us because we're bound to the altar. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. They all slumbered and slept. In regard to the other woman who took the child, this is the negative example of trimming your lamp at midnight, those other virgins, as it had nothing to do with losing her life and making the light of Christ burn brighter in her heavens, but rather was all about making the best of a bad situation, even at the expense of someone else. This mother, which revealed her spirit, which revealed Christ was not there. This mother who lost her child is telling us something very important in this age, and that is that the world has no regard for those things that we consider to be precious and priceless, and are willing, as she was, to steal and starve the man-child. Matthew 10:22, she shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures unto the end shall be saved. And of course, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So that's how we can endure unto the end. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. God shows us through this story what is really in the heart of the churches of this world without the man-child in their midst. They want the living child without receiving the counsel of God that says, buy gold tried in the fire so you can see. I counsel you to buy me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich in white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve that you may see. It is not theirs to be rebuked and chastened in this age. And so there is no repentance possible if God is not orchestrating that in their lives. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. The most horrible of all feelings that your child has been stolen from you is a shadow of how great our fear should be of God, not wanting to lose our crown of life, and the immeasurable blessing of being in that blessed and holy first resurrection. With the days of his flesh, speaking of Christ, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard and that he feared. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. When Christ is in our lives, we will discern the voice of the true shepherd in each other, as well as not follow the voice of another who is not Christ. This is being expressed in type and shadow by the mother who knew this was not her child. But when I had considered it in the morning, behold, it was not my son, which I did bear. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. First Kings 3, verses 22 to 24. Send the last three. And the other woman said, nay, but the living is my son, and the dead is thy son. And this said, no, but the dead is thy son, and the living is my son. Thus they spake before the king. Then said the king, the one saith, this is my son that lives, and thy son is the dead. And the other says, nay, but thy son is the dead, and my son is the living. And the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king. God's word is the final arbiter in the story, which is why the king said, bring me a sword. And they brought a sword before the king that represents the word of God. It takes safety that is found in a multitude of counselors in order to remove Babylon from our thinking. And these two women represent the first and the second Adam, who both lay claim to Christ, each saying, yours is the dead child, the false doctrine, and mine is the live child, the true doctrine. But only one is the rightful mother of the living child, who represents the man-child of God that is caught up to heaven. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Verses 25 and 26. And the king said, divide the living child in two, and give half to the one, and half to the other. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was, unto the king, and for her bowels yearned after upon her son. And she said, O my lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. But the other said, let it be neither mine nor thine, but divide it. Solomon's newfound wisdom, which is a gift from God, is now on full display for these two women who represent who we are when we are in Babylon and who we are when we are coming out of Babylon. They are both going to hear that which Solomon knows is going to manifest what is in each of their hearts. The lack of regard that we have for God's word while we are in Babylon is shown to us by the woman who thinks nothing but dividing the child that represents Christ and his doctrine, which is not divided. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Our perception of Christ is all wrong at this point, as we think he is an austere man who would carry out such a cruel act. Yet now we know that Solomon, who typifies our Lord, was only saying these things to show who of the two women was froward in heart and who of the two women was pure in heart. And so the king said, divide the living child in two and give half to the one and half to the other. Then the woman who represents our time in Babylon says, let it be neither mine nor thine, divide it. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, wicked, thou wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, taking up that I had laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. With the pure, you will show yourself pure, and with the froward, you will show yourself froward. Unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving, nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. When we look at the descriptus of the other woman who represents the true church, a picture is painted for us of how the bride of Christ thinks with the mind of Christ, uttering these words. Then spake the woman, whose the living child was unto the king, for her bowels yearned upon her son. And she said, O my Lord, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. This great contrast between the two women is shown for our sakes. The mother to whom the child belongs had bowels that yearned upon her son, not wanting a hair on the child to be touched, and in no wise slay it. Luke 21:18. But there shall not a hair of your head perish, Christ says, of the body of Christ spiritually. A type and shadow of the strong desire God is working in the body of Christ to keep us of one mind with bowels of mercy, and with a like-mindedness that comes with the singleness that is in Christ, reflecting his love toward one another. Finally, be you all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness and humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. But I fear, and this is an interesting verse, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve, through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity, which is singleness, that is in Christ. So that's what is being told there. God is saying we need to be on guard to always strive for that mark of the prize of the high calling, which is to be of one mind, to have that singleness of mind, to have bowels of mercy, to really have compassion and mercy on each other, and knowing that we're learning that and have it on the rest of the world right now. We know that that mercy will be extended to the rest of the world. Then the king answered and said, give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. And when the first resurrection happens, the world will have a healthy fear of God's elect, because they'll realize God's judgments are in us, and they're going to be executed. We'll be sent to bring healing to the nations. God will send us as he sent Christ, and they'll know that, like someone said, the new sheriff is in town. Well, it's true, but it will be a merciful and a loving God. But there will be judgment, and the world will learn righteousness, and it'll be very much in the flesh, because the Spirit won't be there to convert people to be as this woman was, who typified a converted heart and obedient ear. This type and shadow language of King Solomon, who is a type of Christ, is of great comfort to God's elect, as it reminds us that what God has ordained to happen will happen, because the king has commanded it. Then the king answered and said, "Give her the living child, and in no wise slay it. She is the mother thereof." Giving her the child is another way of saying, give her the inheritance, an inheritance that can only be nourished by the mother thereof, which we know is Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. Solomon then saying, "In no wise slay it," is the same as Christ saying, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." So we need to watch and pray, going back to that study of Aaron's. It's so critical. And not cast away our confidence, which has great recompense of reward, knowing the scriptures are written for our learning, that we might have comfort and hope. They're written for our learning. When we fear the king as they fear the king, we understand that fear spiritually, we understand that fear spiritually as obedience to the life of Christ in each other. So we're subject unto one another as unto Christ. That's fear. That's recognizing the multitude of counselors. That's not fear to not recognize the multitude of counselors, to say, well, I'll do it this way. That's not an obedient ear. This brings about unity in the body of Christ, a unity and singleness of mind that will render this last verse of tonight's study applicable to each of us individually and collectively as a body because of the life of Christ within us. And all Israel heard of the judgment which the king had judged, and they feared the king, for they saw that the wisdom of God was in him to do judgment. That wisdom is in each of one of us to do judgment. Christ, Paul said that. He said, you ought to be teachers. We are here to learn to judge. Colossians 1:27 says, our hope of glory, which is Christ in us, who does that judgment. And Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure, which is to teach us how to judge and to discern and how to rightly divide good and evil. For whatsoever the things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. It takes all Israel hearing, the entire body of Christ, the Israel of God, to fight against the wiles of the devil, and having done all, stand in the evil day. As we continue to believe these words, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which you have, that no man take your crown. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. But God's telling us we will stand through Jesus Christ. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. In the last part of the study, I've just put this down here to show us the tense and to show us that the present reality of Christ being with us, not leaving or forsaking us, so that we can stand and we can be more than conquerors together and overcome those powers and principalities through Jesus Christ. Behold, I come quickly, and that first word, behold, is in the tense there, second aorist, so it's in an aorist tense. I come quickly, again, in the tense of present, So he's here presently working with us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Right now, God wants us to know that. Hold that fast. That's what we do right now, presently. We fight a good fight of faith every waking moment of our life. We die daily. We fight a good fight of faith, which you have. And then this is, in the tense, which is present. And I put down Genesis 4:7 to remind us of that verse. If you do well, hold that fast which you have. In other words, that's doing well. Holding fast, encouraging one another, coming together often as we see the day approaching. Hold that fast. That's the tense, present, right now. If you do well, shall you not be accepted? If we continue to come together often, we talked about that. Mike talked about that idea of trusting the Lord with all of our heart, knowing that he's sovereign right now in our lives. If you do not well, sin lies at the door. To do not well is to not hold fast to your crown, to take it for granted, as Esau did. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So the promise is, through Christ, we will rule over him right now. If Christ is in us, we are more than conquerors through him. That no man take thy crown. That is, again, an heiress. No man take your crown. So it's an ongoing desire. Sin lies at the door. That's why we have that verse in Genesis, to show us sin is there. It's at the door. We can overcome that through Jesus Christ. And that's our study for tonight. Thank you all for coming out and being here.